Thanks for downloading this podcast from Burghead Free Church in Moray, Scotland. We exist to know Jesus and make Jesus known. Our vision is to grow to be a vibrant all-age church of 100 disciples. Find out more at burgheadfreechurch.org. So Psalm 22 and verses 1 to 11. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. This particular psalm was written by King David. He was the king, the political leader of the nation of Israel, about 3,000 years ago. That's 1,000 years before the time of Jesus, so I think it's fair to say his songwriting has stood the test of time. Now, if you think religious poetry isn't quite your cup of tea, normally, to be honest, I might agree with you, but fortunately, what we find in the Psalms is always refreshingly honest and very real, and it speaks to our lives right here and now, today. I suppose whether it is 3,000 years ago or 300 years ago or today, some things in life don't change, do they? Some things are universal in our human experience. And one of those is suffering. Here's the stark reality. And whoever you are, I don't really need to tell you this, but I will anyway. Awful suffering is all around us. You can't escape it. You don't have to look very far for it. Whether it's the father who's dying of cancer, the cousin who lost her husband at sea, your colleague at work who's in an abusive marriage. Suffering has always been with us, but I suppose for many people in the last year, it's been worse. There are those who've been struck down by COVID, this horrible disease. There's the NHS staff who've gone into intensive care units every day like soldiers into a war zone. But of course, the suffering hasn't stopped there. COVID itself is just the start of it. There are the countless people who've been shut in alone at home for months on end. There are the soaring rates of mental health problems. There is the avalanche of redundancies. The businesses that took years to build that have been finished overnight. There's the kids whose education has been seriously set back. And then, of course, there's all the things that have gone untreated or missed while we've been concentrating on coping with COVID. There's the undiagnosed cancer and the heart disease and the strokes and all the rest of it. One thing's crystal clear. Awful suffering is all around us. And maybe today, whether you're here in the building or at home, maybe you're feeling that right now. And maybe you're overwhelmed by fear or stress or anxiety or sickness or hardship or bereavement. Maybe you're even watching at home today and you're facing your own death. When you face suffering, and by the way, if you haven't yet, you will, we all ask the same question. Why? And this psalm starts just like that. Look at the first verse. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? We've reached our first little heading today. Suffering, looking for a cause. See, when we think of God, maybe our suffering sometimes feels even harder to understand. You know, perhaps we hope that God would protect us and keep us safe from this trouble. And so we say, why? Why, God, have you let this or that or the other happen? That's what David is saying here. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then he goes on, verse 2, by saying, my God, I cry out to you by day, but you don't answer. And by night, but I find no rest. So he's suffering. Add to that, he feels rejected by God. And then he asks God why he's been left to suffer. But then even when he prays, it feels like God doesn't answer. Is that how it is for you? It's quite refreshingly honest, isn't it, to find this sort of stuff in the Bible? Maybe it's not what you expected if you're looking at this for the first time. Now, there is an old phrase that often atheists will use to try and prove that God doesn't exist. I wonder if you've heard it before. It goes like this. They'll say, if God is all good and all powerful, he wouldn't allow suffering. And since we know there is suffering, God cannot exist. If God's good, they say, he wouldn't allow suffering. If he was really powerful, they say, he would be able to stop it. So God is either not good or not powerful, and either way, he's not God at all. Now, on first glance, that might sound convincing. And actually, it doesn't hold up to scrutiny at all, which is why thoughtful atheists don't tend to make that argument anymore. Having said that, though, David says something a little bit similar to that here in this psalm. Have a look now at verse 3. He says, yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You're the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust, that they trusted in you and you delivered them. To you they cried and they were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. He's saying, God, I know that you're good and powerful. In fact, I've seen that in the history of my own people, all the ways you have powerfully rescued them in days gone by, or all the ways you've been good and kind to them. And it's not just the nation, it's not kind of abstract. For David, it's personal as well. Look at verse 9. You brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you. Even at my mother's breast, from my birth, I was cast on you, and so on. So David knows that God isn't just good in some abstract way, but God's been good to him. See, whether or not you'd call yourself a Christian today, I wonder, do you ever find yourself saying something similar? Something like this, perhaps. God, I believe that you're there, and I know that you're good and powerful, but I'm still suffering. Why, God? Why have you let me suffer? Well, if you felt that way, and I reckon most of us have, this is the perfect psalm for you. That is exactly what David is feeling as well. And when it comes to thinking about suffering or trying to answer this why question, the first and perhaps most important thing to say is that there are no quick, easy, trite platitudes that I can or should give you to this question. The very fact that this psalm is in the Bible, here in God's own book, tells us that we have permission to ask questions like this, to wonder about them. And there's lots about this topic of suffering that is mysterious. But there are some things we can know, some things David knows. Just look more closely at that first verse again. My God, why have you forsaken me? I hope I can say this, but sometimes we use that phrase, a God-forsaken place. Now, what we mean by that is some place that's so awful that even God's kind of given up and moved out. Now, God doesn't do that, but that's the idea of the phrase. The point is that forsaken means to be somehow cut off from God, apart from him. And so here's the key insight. In part, we suffer because our world is, in some sense, forsaken by God, cut off from God. Why does that bring suffering? Well, because God is the source of everything good. So many people, I think, have bought into the lie that God is a kind of cosmic killjoy who's come to spoil your fun. The reality is that nothing could be further from the truth. He made you. He gave you everything you have, everything good you enjoy. Love, life, light, relationships, the air you breathe, the water you drink, the food you eat, the sport you love, all of it. One of my very favorite Bible verses says this: God is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives us life and breath and everything else. But do you see, to be cut off from God, to be apart from him, or to not live in a relationship with him like we were made to do, that means we live in a profoundly disordered world. The problem with our world is not God, in other words, if I can be blunt, it's us. We push God out, we reject his moral law, which is God's good way of living. The Bible calls that sin, and it says that sin is lawlessness, just rejecting God's law, because we'd rather, if we're honest, be our own lawmakers and rulers, the kings of our own lives. The trouble is that we are not good kings. We mess it up. We mess up our world. And as a result, there is war and poverty and crime and abuse and family breakdown and racism, and the list goes on. Now, that's not all there is to say about suffering, but that's a key insight. We suffer because we live in a world that is cut off from God, who's the source of love and light and life. But you might say, well, all right, let's say that's true. Maybe it is true. Maybe that's the right diagnosis. But knowing the diagnosis doesn't help you find the cure, does it? What's the cure? Well, that's point two: searching for a cure. Today's Palm Sunday. Next Sunday, Easter Sunday. So this coming Friday, we call Good Friday, the day that God's Son, Jesus, went to die on a cross. We're sort of used to that idea, but when you think about it, what a strange thing for God's Son to be doing. In fact, as the kids' video hinted at, it's actually another example of the brokenness and sinfulness of our world. God's Son came to walk among us. He healed the sick. He made the broken whole. He opposed the wicked and the proud and the self-righteous and the religious people. He taught huge crowds with amazing teaching that's changed the world. And what did we do to him? Falsely accused, corrupt trial, put him to death. That's exactly how the earliest Christians spoke of the cross. Here's one sermon from the book of Acts in the New Testament. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. And when Jesus was dying on the cross, do you know what he said? Well, he said these words. These exact words from Psalm 22. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here's the strange thing. Jesus is the only man who ever lived who, in one way, didn't need to say those words. He's the only man who ever lived without sin. In fact, he and his Father have always lived in a perfect, unspoiled, uninterrupted relationship. In his life, he never did anything wrong. And if you don't believe me, go and read the Gospels, which record his life. It's astonishing. So why on earth does he end up saying, "My God, why have you forsaken me," while he dies a criminal's death on the cross? Well, if you'll forgive my slightly out-of-date illustration, here are two DVDs. No one has these anymore, do they? Some of you do. I'm pleased to see it. Well, imagine that on this DVD is recorded a document of your life. DVDs don't hold very much, so maybe it would have to be longer, but you see the point. Everything you had ever done and said and thought. Every motivation you had, everything. Now, there'd be some things on the disc that you'd be reasonably proud of, but if you're anything like me, there would be an awful lot on this disc that you did not ever want to see the light of day. There'd be a lot on it that was bad and wrong, a lot of sin, the hurt I've caused, and all the rest of it. By contrast, here is Jesus' disc, everything he ever did and said and so on. On his disc, you would find nothing to condemn. And yet Jesus went to the cross to die, to pay, to be punished. Why? Because as he went to the cross, Jesus took your sin and my sin to pay for it, so that he could give us as a gift his perfect record of goodness. That's the gift of the cross. That's what Jesus went there to do for you and for me. He went to die on the cross, and in doing that, to pave the way for a life without suffering. He went to reconnect people to God and bring in a new world where there is no sin and no more suffering. Now, we are not there yet. We still live in a world that's marked by sin. You might ask, well, why doesn't Jesus just come back and wrap it all up and do away with this world and bringing this new world that he's saving people to belong to? Why doesn't he just get on with it and get rid of all the evil and suffering in the world? That's a good question. Well, the answer is that he is waiting. Patiently, because he's giving more time for sinful people like you and me to come to him and find the cleansing and forgiveness that he offers. Now, you might say, that's all very well, but what about now? We have to keep on walking through this world with suffering. Is this just all pie in the sky when you die? How does Jesus help me now? Well, that's our third point, finding a companion. Here's the unique thing about Jesus. He's a savior, but he's also a savior who suffered. Now, because of my role here, I have sat with people as they're dying. I've visited the homes of the terminally ill. I've met many, many families to take a funeral for a loved one, sometimes in tragic circumstances. And I meet people with excruciating health problems and mental health problems. Now, when I meet those people, I can't always say, in fact, I can't very often say that I understand their pain, because unless you've lived it, you don't. But I can always say to them that Jesus knows, that he understands. Because whatever we suffer, Jesus has been there, and more. And if you'll entrust yourself to him, if you'll let him do this glorious exchange, if you'll become a Christian, whatever phrase you want to use, if you'll say yes to him, then Jesus will not only be the savior who rescues you from sin, he'll also be the companion who walks with you through suffering. Because Jesus knows, like nobody else, what it is to face pain and suffering. The Bible says it this way: we do not have a high priest, that's Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So, folks, the question is just this. Will you do just that? We will all suffer, but we have a choice about whether we come to Jesus and find forgiveness for our sin and a companion like no other in our suffering. What will you do? Will you stay far off, lost in sin and alone in suffering? Or will you come to him and find a savior and a friend? Let's pray together, shall we? We'll maybe just have a moment of quiet reflection as we think of Jesus and of our own lives. Father, we thank you that Jesus came humbly, that he was willing to come, to leave the comfort of heaven for the chaos and the mess and the pain of our world. More than that, Lord, thank you that he would not just come to suffer in human flesh, but more than that, would go to the cross to die in pain, to bear our sin, to offer us forgiveness, and to be a companion in suffering. Father, we pray that whoever's here today or watching, wherever we stand with you, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to see how much we need a savior and a friend and a king like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening. Please feel free to share this podcast. And if you'd like to be up to date with each week's talk, why not search Birkhead Free Church on your favorite podcast app and hit the subscribe button. For more information, go to birkheadfreechurch.org.